Let us this afternoon read from God's Word, from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In our pew Bibles, this is page 1025. We'll read the entire chapter together and find our text in this chapter also, the last verse, verse 24. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, this is God's Word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons in our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. So our text is, as I mentioned, verse 24, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, nowadays we hear a lot about mentors. Mentors, maybe you have one. Maybe you seek one. Maybe you are one, a mentor. Of course, some of you may be wondering what's a mentor. Maybe the children don't know what is a mentor. Mentor kind of sounds like mentos. Some of you are enjoying one right now, maybe. Mentos, but no S on the end, an R, mentor. A mentor is someone who teaches you, counsels you, advises you, guides you. In sports, we may call them coaches. At school, we may call them teachers. At work, we may call them trainers. All those words get at the same thing. They describe someone who invests in our life, who by word and example, by time and love, show us how to work, or to play, or to think, or to write, or to live. And it's good, isn't it, to seek mentors, and to listen to mentors, and also later in life to serve as mentors. Also, that's true in the Christian life. In Paul's letter to Titus, remember, we've looked at this a year or two ago, how he talks in Titus 2 about the older men teaching the younger men. And likewise, the older women mentoring the younger women. What a blessing when a church can have that. And what blessed people when that direction is being followed in the congregation, including when we ourselves are open to being counseled and mentored. And by God's grace, we may say that something of this does happen among us, and we know in a measure the blessing of it. What is more, not only is this important for Christian life, generally speaking, but thinking this afternoon of Christian office bearing. Isn't it true that to be an effective office bearer, how helpful if we can be mentored? Just this week in the consistory meeting, this point was made by one of the brothers, how in serving, especially as a first-time office bearer, what a learning curve that involves, and how good it can be to have someone come alongside to show the way. And of course, in all this, our chief teacher and mentor needs to be the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why all elders and deacons and pastors too, first and foremost, we need to be men of God, men full of the Holy Spirit, men who live in close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are doing what he says in Matthew 11, learn from me. Remember that? Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. How important that is for every Christian, and all the more so for every office bearer. And that is why we must never abandon the basic disciplines of spiritual life, including regular Bible reading and private prayer. But not only must we sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, we may also learn from others who have served in the Church of Jesus Christ. And one of those others is the Apostle Paul. Now, admittedly, Paul is a special case, but because when he writes about his work, he writes as one who is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Paul is a mentor, but he is no ordinary mentor. Paul, when he writes the Bible, all his letters, Paul, he is not simply giving his own private personal reflections on ministry in the church. No, Paul is writing for us the will of God. Paul is presenting to us the words of the Holy Spirit. Paul is setting forth to us in Scripture the way that the Lord would have his servants also to bear office in the midst of the church. That's Paul. So he is a special teacher and a mentor. And we do well to study him and to follow him very closely. And that's what we want to do this afternoon through our text from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's really an interesting text as it comes to us as an almost offhand parenthetical comment. It's like a parenthesis. The context, the broader context, is Paul explaining why he changed his travel plans and did not come to Corinth as he had said he would. And as Paul in this chapter is affirming his own integrity and celebrating even the gospel's dependability, as Paul does that, then he gives this kind of offhand comment about the work of office bearing. Listen again now to verse 24. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand. So in these few words, in this offhand parenthetical type comment, Paul actually delivers for us great insight into his vision for ministry. Here we can say is the standard for office bearers in the church of Jesus Christ. Well, it's for all husbands and fathers and wives and mothers. And really it's for all Christians in the body of Christ. But this afternoon being an installation service, we want to think particularly of office bearers and what we may expect from our office bearers. And let all office bearers aspire to it by the grace of God. Sharing Paul's vision for ministry. Our theme is Paul like office bearers. Paul like office bearers. And from the text, we can highlight three things that they do. One is they work. Because Paul says, we are fellow workers. Workers. So what he's highlighting is that the call to be an elder or deacon or any office bearer in the church, pastor too, is a call to work. It's not a call to privilege. It's not a call to a life of ease. It's not a call to enjoy the service of others. No, it's a call to work. We are workers, says Paul. And let's think especially now of what that means for elders. In another passage in the New Testament, Hebrews 13, in verse 17, we read about the elders ruling over us and watching out for our souls as those who must give account. And what that brings out is that God charges elders. God charges elders to serve as spiritual guides to the congregation. And so elders have to know God. And elders have to know the people. Elders have to be familiar with the word and will of the Lord God. And elders have to call us to conform and encourage us to conform to that word and will of God. But let's realize that that takes work. Hard work even. For example, our form for installation, which we read a few moments ago, calls elders to diligently search the word of God and continually to meditate upon the mysteries of faith. That's work. It's good work. It's the best work, we might say, but it's still work. It takes time. It's costly, it's labor-intensive, at least in certain ways. And that's only the start. Because likewise, elders have to spend time with the congregation. Elders have to visit the members of the church. And elders have to engage the people and to know the people. Become very familiar with the cares and the needs of the families and the individuals entrusted to them. But again, this takes work. Calls for your time and energy and your investment. We work, says Paul. And listen to Paul describing this elsewhere for a moment. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. Where Paul says, we urge you, brethren, he's writing to the church, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and to admonish you, and who admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake. And I read that to emphasize two words. One, they labor among you and esteem them for their work's sake. In other words, this is Paul's consistent vision when it comes to office bearing. He can't think of it without thinking of work, because that's what it involves. That's what it's to be. Work. Hard, faithful, disciplined work. Really, you cannot know the Lord well without striving to do so. And you cannot know and serve the people of the Lord. Just like no shepherd can really know his sheep unless he spends time and gives labor to knowing them. No elder can know his people without earnest, diligent, ongoing labor and toil. Think too of the responsibility of office bearers to pray for the congregation. That's part of your task too, isn't it, brothers? To pray for the people. Privately and together, on your own and in their presence. We don't only work, we pray. But the thing is, prayer is work too. For instance, in Paul's letter to the Colossians, we meet a man named Epaphras. And in chapter 1, verse 7 of Colossians, Paul describes him as a dear fellow servant, a faithful minister of Christ. But then he says in chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, always labors fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. It's interesting how Paul doesn't say only he prays for you, but he labors for you in prayer. Labors. So that means that prayer involves hard work. And everyone who has ever prayed knows that is true. Not that we work to impress God or to twist his arm somehow. No, and it's also true that we do not have to fight our way into the presence of God. That access has been given to us freely and fully through the blood and righteousness of Christ. He has done the work for that. So prayer is not work in that sense. Let us come, the Bible says, with boldness and confidence we may approach God's face. And yet, to pray aright and to persevere in prayer, to pray submissively, to pray through various temptations, and to live in the spirit of prayer. Again, time is an issue with that. And energy and focus and attention and perspective and discipline and faith and faithfulness. And anyone who's ever prayed knows it from experience. True prayer is costly. It's work. Something else the elders need to do is to guard the pulpit. Guard the pulpit. And that means the elders together with the deacons, but the elders especially, are responsible to ensure that what is proclaimed from the pulpit is the truth. And only the truth. And again, we all need to listen to that. We all need to be like those Berean Christians in Acts chapter 17 who we read, they searched the scriptures daily to see whether what the apostles said was true. That calling needs to mark us all. That's why it's good to be regularly into the Bible and checking what the minister says with the Bible and learning the Bible so much for ourselves. All of us have that calling, but the elders have it in a double way. The elders have it as a special charge. The elders will give particular account before the living God. He will say to the elders someday, "Did you guard my truth? Did you watch to keep out the wolves? Did you strive to maintain the pure preaching of the word of God?" And for sure, what a task. And how diligent and faithful elders must be. And what wisdom they need. And concentration. And clarity and courage. And more. And the commitment to work. What about deacons? We've spent some time on elders. What about deacons? Well, to be a deacon is no easier, really. No, for if the elders serve as the eyes of Christ and the ministers as the mouth of Christ, if we can think of elders in that way as the eyes of Christ and the mouth of Christ and the rule of Christ through those eyes and mouth, if that's true, then deacons are especially the hands and feet of Christ. The hands and feet. And they don't simply gather in the funds and maybe count them and distribute them. No, way more than that, deacons serve in the church to minister to the very real earthly needs of the members of the congregation and beyond. Deacons are appointed by the Lord to look out for the physical and material welfare of the congregation. And deacons have that responsibility in part because the Lord Himself cares about our physical and material needs. Let's never forget that. He cares about our whole person. He cares about our whole person. And so he expresses that through the ministry of the deacons. And if we are ever ministered to by the deacons, let us train ourselves to understand that when they come and visit us, that is Christ coming to us and visiting us. When they support us in whatever way they do, that is Christ supporting us. But the deacons not only serve the congregation in that way, but the deacons also serve through that effort to free up the elders and the pastor to focus on the spiritual and eternal needs of the people. Deacons are therefore to be considered as the great helpers and assistants in the life of the church, and as such they are absolutely vital to the healthy functioning of the congregation. If we had no deacons, we would soon be weak and withered And probably in every way, physically and materially, yes, but also and especially spiritually. What a blessing faithful deacons are, being the hands and feet of the Savior in and through the church. And having said that, to be a faithful deacon, you cannot do that without work, without labor, without toil. It too takes time and energy. It costs evenings and free time, and requires wisdom and discernment and time spent in prayer to know the needs of the congregation and to discern how best to administer to those various needs and to supply with love and compassion and in the Spirit of Christ. All of that is great spiritual labor. And Paul understands that. We are, he says. He is speaking, of course, as an apostle, but all of the offices ultimately are in view. We are fellow workers. We work. And now I know that all of you here know this, also you five up front. This is nothing new. But it is good to be reminded, isn't it? It is good to be reminded of what is happening here this afternoon, how the Lord, in calling you and installing you into the office of elder and deacon, is doing so because He is commissioning you to work. We are workers, says Paul. And he was, wasn't he? Paul himself was a worker, maybe like no other, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes in chapter 12 of this same letter about spending himself and being spent in the service of the Lord. Paul labored as an office bearer. He gave all that he had. He could well say, we are workers. And you see, he is mentoring us. Will you work? Will you commit to that as you start today? And of course, we have to work smart and not to the point that we burn out after the first 100 meters. Or not to the point that we lose our family in the process. No, we need wisdom to balance every work that the Lord calls us to, including to steward our own bodies, our own selves, our own families, our own souls. Paul is not calling us, in that sense, to reckless work. But he is calling us to work. So that's the first thing we can say. Paul, like office bearers, seek to work. Secondly, from the text, we can say that they serve. They serve. And this too comes out very clearly in at least two ways. For one, notice what Paul says at the start. He writes, not that we have dominion over your faith. Not that we rule over your faith. And with these words, what is going on is that Paul is anxious to clarify what he said in verse 23 about not coming to Corinth so as to spare them. That language might suggest that, at least to some, that Paul is a kind of lord in the church and he would come to thrash them, as it were. But in his merciful kindness, he didn't do that. That might be how Paul is read or understood by some. Paul pretending to be some high and lofty judge over the Corinthians. And for sure, if we didn't have verse 24 and we didn't know better, we might wonder whether the Lord had made Paul a kind of a pope in the church. As if the church was really Paul's church and subject to him. But that is not at all the case. That is why Paul says emphatically in verse 24, not that we have dominion over your faith. In other words, Paul wants them to understand he does not see them answering ultimately to him. At the end of the day, this isn't about him and them. How good would that be? We don't have dominion over your faith. We're not the final judges of your faith. No. And notice how Paul reinforces that at the end of the text when he says, by faith you stand. Meaning by faith you are acceptable to the living God. Through receiving Christ Jesus your Lord as your Savior and Lord, you have been justified before the living God. By faith you have been brought into His presence and made to be His children. Yes, by faith. All by faith. Always by faith. Through looking up to the living God and leaning upon Him. Through faith you stand. You're no longer in the dust and on the way to hell. You're no longer under the curse.
and having no hope in this world. No, you have been made alive. You have been raised up.
And you have come to express that through faith in Jesus Christ. And what's clear now is that you stand. Every believer through faith stands. If the Lord should mark our iniquities, who could stand? And that's true. No one left to themselves. But there is forgiveness. And that forgiveness is received through faith. And in faith we therefore stand before God. And Paul says, I don't touch that. I don't want to criticize that. I have no right to criticize that. That's not my position. I am not in relation to you a Lord and a judge and a ruler. No, I have no dominion over your faith. I'm a servant. I'm a servant. Notice how that comes out, especially in the middle phrase of the text when he says, we are fellow workers for your joy. You have to love the preciseness of Scripture's language. How Paul here through the Holy Spirit doesn't just write, we are workers for your joy. We are fellow workers for your joy. So we've already mentioned work. And office bearers have work to do, but don't all Christians have work to do? And again, not to impress God, not to bribe Him or buy Him out, not to earn our deliverance, all that is freely given. But still, it is true, to walk with God involves striving, involves effort. To live in the way of faith and obedience, to resist the devil, to say no to the world, to mortify the old nature, to put on the new nature. That doesn't just happen to us. We are called to do these things. And that takes effort, discipline, and again, office bearers have a role, but all Christians have a responsibility. And Paul now, with his word fellow, is drawing attention to that and saying, this is our relationship to you as office bearers. We are not over you, we are with you. We come alongside you. We are beside you. We are one of you. And we have a particular task and calling, but we're in this together, really. And our whole spirit is one of humble service, fellow workers, and notice, goes on, for your, then it says joy, and we'll come to that joy in a moment, but this idea of being for you, we are for you. In other words, to be an office bearer and to have that calling from the Lord and to fulfill it, it's about service, working and serving, having the spirit of, how can I help you, brother? Or sister, can I read you something? Can I ask you something? What can I do for you? How can I pray for you? You see, isn't that what it's about? Not lording, not having dominion, but humbly and diligently serving. And to be sure, sometimes this serving includes having to admonish and having to say, listen, brother or sister, you can't do what you're doing. You're on your way. To darkness. That's the wrong track. You're not following God's word. And sometimes that's part of our task. After all, we watch out for souls. Especially in Paul's relationship with the Corinthian church. He had to do this very thing. You can check back, for example, in the first letter to the fifth chapter when there was a member living in sin. And the member was wrong. And the whole church even was wrong because the whole church was saying, well, it's okay. We're very tolerant. We can handle this sort of thing. Paul says, no, you've got to put that man out. Then in chapter 10 to 13 of the second letter, Paul again is quite severe and admonitory in his addressing the Corinthians. But even then, when he's doing so, he's not riding high on some sort of power trip. No, he's riding severely because souls are at stake, and he feels the closeness of eternity, and the grace and glory of God compel him to be faithful as a watchman. And to say, not I think, but God says. And how are you doing in relation to the Word of God? See, this is true service, true Christian service. And it is to this service that you men are being called. And let me say yet that in terms of this service, is it not also very important to be men who listen? Really, how essential this point is that we take time to listen in the first place to the Lord God Himself, to listen long and deeply and always in a prayerful spirit, to listen to the word of the Lord, but likewise also to listen to the people. Not so that we can then please them. Not that kind of political listening that is so common today in the world. You know, which way is the wind blowing and that's the way we'll go. How common that is in the world. How common too in the church at large with many church leaders. But that is not the listening that Paul would recommend. Instead, his counsel would be to listen because we care. What are the people feeling? What are the people thinking? What are the people experiencing? What are their hurts and their struggles, their fears and more? Isn't it true that we can sometimes do so much good, and this is for all of us, we can do so much good not by talking, but by listening. As parents, we learn this, don't we, with our children? We have so much to say to them, especially when we want to correct them. And sometimes we have to say, sometimes we have to stop saying and listen to where they are at. Letting them open up and share about what is going on in their hearts. And doing that now as office bearers, when we go on visits and when we speak with people and when we are with them, to listen to them. And to listen not simply to respond, but to listen in reflection of the Lord God Himself, who encourages us to pour out our heart to Him. What a beautiful image that is in Scripture. Pour out your heart to God. God has so much to say too. But God so much wants to hear us cry to Him. So as office bearers in reflection of the Lord, are we not to listen and to listen? And then from the Word of God, to seek to speak a word in season to those who are weary. All this surely is part of service and what Paul has in mind when he writes our text. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for you. Truly what a pastor and office bearer Paul was to the Corinthians. And how he writes here also to encourage us and by God's design to mentor us. And to help us as people know what to look for from our office bearers and what to pray for concerning them and us who serve in the office, how to conduct ourselves. Paul, like office bearers, work, serve, and finally they focus. In other words, they don't blindly work. They don't thoughtlessly serve, but all their work and service is in view of a goal. And towards that goal, they strive with all their might. And what is that goal? This is maybe the best part of the text. On what should the office bearers focus? Again, Paul, we are fellow workers for your joy. Isn't that great? We are working with you. We are helping you. We are serving you. We are doing so for your joy. Oh, how positive and glorious really Paul here speaks in terms of the focus and the goal all office bearers need to embrace. Paul could have said, you know, we are working for your faith. That'd be good. Or we are working for your obedience. That'd be good too. We are working for your witness. And of course, all of that is part of it. But Paul, when he wants to pinpoint what ultimately is in view, he says, it's joy. Your joy. We are working and serving and doing all of these things for your joy. And in a sense, the whole Christian church needs to embrace that in its life and witness. Joy. What's that mean? What's joy? Yesterday at the wedding of Joe and Tay, we could consider that a bit with the text, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy in the Bible refers to deep and profound and all-powerful happiness. The joy that Paul has in view is the joy that comes through reconciliation with God in Christ. It is spiritual joy. It is life-changing joy. It is joy that transcends every earthly joy and conquers even every earthly sorrow. The joy that is in view is the happiness that Christians know being in Christ. And this joy is what Paul has in focus in ministry. This joy that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This joy that gets planted deep in a person's soul and fills up that soul and then spills over into all of life and enables us to face all that comes, even the hard things, to face them. And on the one hand, to sorrow. And many times we do sorrow, but
all the while to have joy, to be glad in the Lord God, and to rejoice in His forgiveness, in His love, in His everlasting arms, and in His peace that passes all understanding and more. That is joy, and it is the gift of God and the work of God flowing to us from the grace of God. The kingdom of God, Paul writes elsewhere, is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And when you have this joy, there is no one and nothing who can take it from you. And now Paul says, that's what we're about. We are fellow workers for your joy. We apostles, we are aiming at your joy. And when he says that, what he means is that the focus of the apostles, and what should be the focus of all the office bearers, is the spiritual life and growth and maturity of all the people in the congregation. So that we care about you in every respect, in your family, in your work, with your health, in your losses, with all your cares and fears and anxieties and questions and more. We care about all of that. And we care about it in such a way that ultimately we look towards you being happy always in God. So that no matter what, even when you may be sighing and weeping and someday dying, as we all are, aren't we? Really? We all are. Still to be knowing Him, the living God in Christ, and trusting Him and having His life pulsating in our soul, to be filled still with joy, and to be able to say with the psalmist, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Every day I will bless the Lord. We are working for that, says Paul. We are working for your joy, which means fundamentally that in everything we will not cease to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior, who promises to fill us with His joy and in whose presence is fullness of joy. He is the heart of all Christian ministry. We exist to point sinners to Him. He gives joy. He nourishes joy. He brings joy. Look to Him. Is that not also the message of this word? Look to Him. Are you looking to Him this afternoon? Is there anyone here who has no joy? Who has never had joy? Who has invested in all the joys the world has to offer? And every time again, come up empty? You will. You will. You always will. Only this God in Christ can give you lasting joy. And He offers it again this afternoon. Joy so undeserved, but joy so real and rich and full to all who look to Him. And so He really is the focus of all truly Paul-like office bearers. When they visit you, when they listen to you, when they warn you, when they encourage you, in everything that they do privately as a consistory in your homes, in our homes, is this. How can we help you have joy in God? And brothers who have just been installed, let this be you. Seek to be Paul-like office bearers who work, who serve and focus. I know you want to be. I know you want to be. The secret is to be men of prayer. The secret is to live in communion with the triune God. Because what He calls you to do, He will also enable you to do. Paul will go on to write in the next chapter, who is sufficient for these things? Who is able to do all this work and service and focusing? No one. Paul couldn't even, and you can't either. But then Paul said, our sufficiency is of God. If He has called you, and He has, He will help you. Look always to Him. Look always to Him. And congregation, if I may presume to speak on behalf of the consistory for a moment, this is our commitment to you. We do not have dominion over your faith. We do not want to lord it over you. But we seek to be fellow workers. The elders, the deacons, myself, fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand.
That's our confession. That's our commitment. Pray for us that we may be able to follow through. And together let us be a people whose relationship is marked by a reverent sitting at the feet of Christ and a learning diligently from Him and a calling earnestly upon Him and a confessing faithfully of Him. Then we will have joy. You will have joy. We will have joy. And together we will live in anticipation of that moment. It will be a moment when suddenly the great office bearer will appear, even Jesus Christ. What will He do? He will take all His own, all who trust Him, who by faith stand. He will take everyone to everlasting glory, where there will be unbounded joy, where the Scripture says, fullness of joy forevermore. That's coming. In the meantime, our Savior sets up Paul-like office bearers who work and serve and focus all to the best of their ability and by the grace and power of God and with His blessing so that His church may be helped on the way to that joy. Do we not have to say, what a gracious God we may know, and how great is His care for His people, and is He not so worthy of all our adoration? He worthy of our devotion now and forevermore. Amen.